In our study of Hebrews, we have seen that the author expresses his concern for the initial recipients of his letter. In chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we notice that he makes mention of their spiritual immaturity. And then in chapter 6 last week, we noticed that he warned them about the danger of not progressing, of not growing. Now, while he writes in this way, he has great confidence for their ultimate salvation. Even though others had really indeed fallen to the point where it was impossible to renew them again to repentance, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, he would go on to say about them that we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things which accompany salvation, chapter 6 and verse 9. So what was it that gave this writer, this author, confidence regarding his reader's salvation? In other words, what was the basis for their spiritual security when the danger of falling away, the danger of apostasy, had just been described in such vivid detail? And what can we gain from studying this passage that might help us to understand the basis for our own spiritual security? There are three things mentioned in this section of Scripture. That's Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 20, that gave the author his confidence. The first is that God does not forget our work and labor of love. We see that in verses 9 and 10. God is a just God. He is one who does not forget. He is very much aware of our service in the past. He said, in that you have ministered, service that has been shown to him or toward his name, and service that has been shown toward his servants, that is to the saints. And he is very much aware of our service in the present. He says, and do minister. Now, knowing this can be a source of great comfort. In contrast to every sin which is blotted out and to be remembered no more. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And service rendered in love to God is not forgotten. We need not to fear that God will not see or remember our efforts to be pleasing to him. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, we see that God seeks to show himself strong to those who are loyal to him. And in Acts 10 verses 1 through 6, we see that he took note of Cornelius's desire to please him even though he was in an unsaved state. Now, how much more will it take note of his children's efforts to serve him? So, when we stumble, we repent of our sins. Our labor of love is remembered and our sins are forgotten. Now, knowing that God sees and does not forget our service of love, both past and present, it should help us to feel spiritually secure. But we note that what he does not forget is our work and labor of love, which implies the need for diligence, faith, and patience on our part. That's what we notice in verses 11 and 12. So we see the author's desire here. His desire is that his readers show the same diligence, earnestness, zeal that had been shown in their past. Diligent regarding their assurance of hope. Diligent to the end, as he would write in Hebrews 3, that they do not become sluggish. The word sluggish is from a Greek word that means dull, the same word as used in Hebrews 5 and verse 11, where he talked about being dull of hearing. You see, he says they were already dull of hearing, and his desire is they not become dull in their conduct, their serving of God, that they might have faith and patience. He says, imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, like Abraham, who is given as an example later on in Hebrews 6 and verse 15. Now, these qualities are necessary for our spiritual security. And Peter describes the need for diligence to make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1. And Jesus called upon his disciples to remain faithful if they wished to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now, Paul wrote that eternal life is for those who, by patient in continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, Romans 2 and verse 7. Now, only by developing such virtues as diligence, faith, and patience can we rightfully have an assurance that we will one day inherit the promises. Without them, we become sluggish and as such expose ourselves to the danger of apostasy. Now, to encourage us further, we note that another reason we have spiritual security is because, as we notice in verses 13 through 20 of our text, is that God keeps his promises. The example of God's promise to Abraham that we read about in chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, God made a promise to Abraham in which he swore by himself because he could not swear by anyone higher. In verses 15 and verse 12, we see a promise which Abraham obtained after patient endurance. And God confirmed his promise with an oath, Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 18. For us today, an oath confirms what we say, and it ends all dispute. To assure us of the unchangeableness of his promise, God also swore an oath. Now, this provided a double assurance that he would keep his promise. One, because it's impossible for God to lie, Titus 1 and verse 2. And secondly, because of the oath by which he confirmed it. Now, how does this relate to our spiritual security? Well, let's continue on. God's faithfulness is our assurance. It gives us a strong consolation, as we notice in verses 18 and 19. We who are seeking refuge, we are the ones that need an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And this is especially true regarding our hope, which is in Jesus, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Now, I understand Jesus to be the hope in this passage, for he is our hope, to whom we can flee to as a refuge, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. And as such, he is our anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. As a forerunner, he has entered the presence behind the veil, in other words, heaven. He has become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, even as God swore he would do, Psalm 110 and verse 4. God not only promised, but swore an oath just like he did for Abraham. So he has kept his promise in providing us with a superior high priest. Now, upon such an example of God's faithfulness, we can have assurance of our salvation. That is, as long as we continue to lay hold of the hope that Jesus has set before us. A finely crafted argument. The author here has returned his readers back to his original subject, which is Jesus as a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Our spiritual maturity is based upon the character of God, who is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love, who keeps his promises. God has promised and swore with an oath concerning the priesthood of the Messiah. This priesthood, Jesus, now has in heaven, and as such is the basis of our hope, for which reason we should seek to learn what we can about the priesthood of Jesus. And yet, as wonderful as the character and promises of God are, we're not to take them for granted. We have to be careful not to become sluggish or dull. We have to be careful to be diligent, imitating the faith and patience of those like Abraham who obtained God's promise for them. Now, together with God's character and promises, this is the basis for spiritual security. Now, the question is, have you fled to Jesus for refuge? Is he your hope? Is he your anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast? Is he your high priest? You know, in this world that we live in, and I have many friends on Facebook that, and friends and companions that I have known throughout my life, it amazes me that so many profess to know Jesus, and yet they will twist and try the scriptures to get out of it what they want. They're not following what Jesus said. They're not fleeing to Jesus for their refuge. He is not their anchor of their soul, both sure and steadfast. How can he be their high priest if they don't do what Jesus said? In Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." Notice this, "but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In order to flee to Christ as our refuge, in order for him to be our hope, we have to obey his word. We have to follow his example. Jesus gave the greatest of invitations in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Have you fled to Jesus? Have you submitted yourself, surrendered yourself to his great invitation? In that passage, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Folks, it's difficult to obey Jesus when we prefer that he says what we want him to say. We have to follow Jesus. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We make following Jesus difficult when we interject what we want him to say. If you would like to question me about this lesson, or just to discuss this lesson or any other lesson with me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. If you'd like to listen to this lesson again, you can go to the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. You can listen to this lesson or any other past lesson that you would like to go back and listen to. You can join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study. We're in the Gospel of John. And we'll have worship, or preaching, if you will, at 10 a.m. with another service this evening at 5 p.m. You also can join us on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for a midweek Bible study, where we're studying right now in the book of Judges. Our studies are textual, meaning we go book, chapter, and verse and study to see what God's word says. We don't veer, we don't divert from that and interject what man says. We study the word of God. We apply the word of God. We apply book, chapter, and verse. And the problem is, we cannot find refuge in Christ when we follow what man says, what some pastor says, what some reverend says, what some priest says. The only place that we have refuge is in Christ. And the only way we can have it in Christ is to do simply what he says. I want to thank you for being with me this morning. And again, if you have any questions, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com.